For our study tonight, I'd like to take an Old Testament example and make a modern-day application out of it. You remember we talked earlier in the week about how the Old Testament was written for our learning? Well, we're going to learn something from it this evening by using it as an example for us in our day and time. And you know, the lesson that I've chosen is one that I think most of us are familiar with. I'm going to tell you about the story of Naaman the leper. Y'all remember him. And this story is one that most of us are acquainted with from the time that we're young. We've heard about Naaman the leper. The story is found in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 to introduce our subject for tonight. The Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit about Naaman to begin with so that you'll get acquainted with him. First of all, the Bible allows us to understand that Naaman is a great man. You know, he's a very important fellow. Naaman is not some never-do-well picked up out here by the side of the road. He's a big, important man. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us right there that he is the captain, or he is the leader over the host of Syria. Now, at this particular time, Syria is a big, important nation. It is a powerful nation. And here we have Captain Naaman, and you know, this day and time, it'd be more like a General Naaman, and he's in charge of the Syrian army. See how important he is? We're talking about a very important man. Look a little bit further. The next part's even better, and I'm happy to tell you this about Naaman. The Bible says he's honorable. You know what honorable means? Deserving of honor. Deserving of respect. Naaman is the kind of guy you'd like to have your next door neighbor. Naaman's the type of person, pays his bills, takes care of his family. He is ethical and upright and moral. He's a good man. Naaman is a good man. The Bible goes on to say that he's a man of valor or courage. I'd like to think that Captain Naaman didn't just stand back and send his men into war. He led them. He is a courageous man, and, you know, we even appreciate him more for that. But, you know, then a pallor sort of falls over the whole thing. We find out, in spite of all these good qualities, the Bible says, but he was a leper. I need to tell you a little bit about leprosy. I tried to do a little research when I was studying on this. Leprosy was a horrendous disease back in Bible days. It was something which usually began in some small area of the body, oftentimes the tip of your fingers or the tip of your nose or the tip of your ears. It began to be infected with leprosy, and the best way I can describe it, eventually it just sort of eroded you away. Oftentimes lepers had their ears eaten off, slick with their head. They had their nose eaten off, and it just left a terrible as far as a leper was concerned. His fingers were eaten down to his fist. It was just awful. But you know what? There's even more than that. I find out that the person who was a leper, he had to tell everybody else he was a leper, because leprosy was contagious. It was one of the rules: if you met somebody coming down the road, you had to begin to holler, "Leper, leper," in order to warn him. You know, I found further, these lepers, in spite of all the things they were suffering, they were put outside of the gates of the city, and they roamed around out there in bands of lepers like wild dogs. Their only hope was that somebody cared enough about them to carry them something to eat from time to time, and they had nothing to look forward to except a slow and an agonizing death. Usually their death was caused by some secondary infection rather than the leprosy itself. So you say, this is a bad condition to find yourself in. And here's a very important man in a very bad condition. Now you say, what's that got to do with us? Well, you know, folks, I find out that sin is much like leprosy. I find out that sin is something which we usually don't just jump into whole hog. It's very rare that I have ever had a person tell me, you know, I woke up this morning and I decided I want to be the most horrendous sinner I can be. It doesn't start that way. Usually it starts in some small area, and it just makes it progresses a step at a time until the person's consumed with sin. He becomes immoral and everything that goes along with it. Sin is something which, much like leprosy, makes us an outcast. When we are guilty of sin to the sight of God, God is not pleased with us. It's not the idea that God pushes us away. It is the fact that our sins separate between us and God. We no longer have the opportunity to call upon God as our Father. We do not have the opportunity to look to Him for His assistance in this old world, because we're sinners. I find furthermore, sin, like leprosy, brings about a slow, unlike leprosy, a slow and agonizing, eternal, forever death. I'm not going to start to try to describe this for you this evening. I might do that a little bit tomorrow night, because that's not the thrust of our lesson. But I want to tell you, you won't rid the disease of sin. Its consequences are eternal. It is something which you need to get rid of at all costs. You need to do whatever is necessary to get rid of your sins. I need to point out right here, if you notice, leprosy is no selector of persons. Leprosy was something which big important men like Naaman could have. It was a disease which is also common in beggars, and as we said, people by the wayside. It was no respecter of person whatsoever. You know, sin is that way too. Sin is no respecter of persons. It affects us all. In Romans 3 verse 23, the Bible says, and I want everybody here to take this personal, Romans 3 verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who is all? That's you and that's me. When we reach the age that we understand the difference in right and wrong, we become sinners in the sight of God because we violate His law. So I want you to take this personal. If you haven't done anything about your sins, it's eating you up, and there are eternal consequences that you need to know about. Furthermore, when I find out that there are a lot of people, and I meet people like this all the time, that think all that you've got to do to be saved in the sight of God is just be a good person. Just be a good, moral, upright person. Be the type of person, as we talked about, Naaman was. But you remember, the fact that Naaman was a good man did not keep him from having leprosy. And I'm going to tell everybody here tonight, the fact that you may be a good man, moral and upright in every way, does not keep you from being a sinner in the sight of God. I want to draw this for you. I've been a little remiss about this. I haven't drawn anything all week, so I'm going to draw what I'm about to talk about right here, and I suspect you're going to be a little bit disappointed, but I think you'll be able to see the point. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, we find Jesus speaking in parables, and one of the parables he says in verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you were here last night, the kingdom of heaven here on this earth is the Lord's church. He's talking about the church. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. All right, here it is now. See this line right here? This is the surface of the sea, or the bay, or the ocean, or the lake, or whatever you'd like to talk about. He said, there's a net cast into it. I'm sure there's some fishermen in the audience. The type of net he's talking about, we use it down in Oklahoma to catch bait. It is a big, long, we make it out of nylon nowadays, a big round net with lead around the outer edge, and there's a string in the middle of it. And what you do is you find a little school of fish you want to catch some, and you pitch it out there, and it bags down around it. You pull it over in the boat or out on the bank. It catches whatever comes within its grasp. Well, he says that's the way the Lord's church is. The Lord's church is likened into a net that was cast into the sea. There it is right there. The net is cast into the sea. And he says it gathers in of all kind. Now, all kind, we soon find out, is good. There's some good fish. That's a good one. Now that's a head-on picture. That's a good fish right there. The Lord's house has got some good fish. But now I also have to tell you this. I hate to tell you all this. It also says there's some bad ones in it. Bad ones. There's some bad ones in the Lord's church. Look at here. That's a bad one. Now that's all fine. I understand. He says at judgment day, the net will be drawn in, the good one saved, the bad cast away. But did you ever think about the rest of the lake? You're not there in the rest of the lake, which this net covers a very small portion of the lake. Out here in the rest of the lake, you know, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds more bad ones. They're just going around in every direction. But do you know what else? Out here in the rest of the lake, there's some more good ones. Just as good as the ones in the net. As far as our morals are concerned, as far as them being good people, they're just as good as the ones in a net. But they can't be saved. You see why they can't be saved? They're not in a net. If you're going to be saved, you got to get in the net. You got to be part of the Lord's church. In Acts 2, verse 47, the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The saved are in the church. I had a person tell me a while back, and this is getting to be popular. I asked him where he went to church, and he and his wife both popped up at the same time, and they said, we're not part of any organized religion. Now, I guess that's cool. But that's also wrong. If you're going to be saved, you've got to be part of organized religion. Because that's where the saved are. They're part of the Lord's church. But the point I'd like to make right here is the fact that morals by themselves will not save you. You've got to be part of the Lord's church where salvation is. So I find out if you're a person in our audience tonight who's good, you're morally upright, you're just an all kind of good all around person, and you never have obeyed the gospel, you're wasting your life. You need to have these good deeds counting up for you in heaven. You need to obey the gospel, become part of the Lord's church so you can be saved. Okay, let's go again. Naaman gets a great opportunity. Sometime or another, he has captured a little Israelite maiden, and he has brought her home to become his wife's handmaiden. And one day this little Israelite girl told his wife, you know, we got a man down in Israel who could cure you from your leprosy. Now Naaman's wife's thrilled to death. She runs in and tells Naaman, my handmaiden says there's somebody down in Israel who can cure you. Of course, Naaman, he's thrilled to death too. And we find out that he makes ready to go down and to see about having his leprosy cured. Now, I have to tell you, back in that day and time, they didn't have telegraph and telephone and television and telewoman and stuff like that. They sent runners. They sent a runner down to Israel or to Syria. And the runner said, or brought a note that said, I'm sending my Naaman down there, and I want you to cure him from leprosy. Now, I love the way the Bible puts things. When the king of Syria got that little message, he tore his clothes off of himself. And he says, who does he think I am? Does he think I can give life and take life? He says, I know what Israel's trying to do. Syria's trying to do. They're trying to pick a war with us. I think I said all that backwards. The king of Syria sends a man down to the king of Israel. And he says, they're trying to pick a fight with us. But there was a man in Israel. And finally, word gets around to the right place. And if you can imagine, here comes Naaman and all his entourage, all of these people that are with him, and they come down and pull up in the front of the prophet's house. Let me read it to you. 2 Kings 5, verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come to thee, and thou shalt be clean. He gets to the prophet Elisha's house. And do you know what? Elisha doesn't even get up and go out and see him. Instead, he sends his servant. Now, as far as the bottom of the totem pole, a prophet's servant is about as low down as you can get. He is not anybody at all. And Elisha just sends his servant out there, and here's what he says. Now, I'm going to put it up here so you can watch it with me. He said, you want to be clean? Sure, that's why he's there. What do? Go down the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River has been a historical stream almost since the beginning of time. This is no problem for Naaman whatsoever. What do when you get down to the Jordan River? You dip yourself. Lord, dip means to duck or to plunge. You dip yourself. How many times? You dip yourself 7 times and thou shalt be clean. This is what we call a conditional promise. When you meet the conditions, you'll enjoy the benefits. But I have to ask you a question before I leave this. Until Naaman does this, what will he be? He'll be a leper. Until he meets the conditions, he'll be a leper. You know what, folks? We also have an opportunity to enjoy the benefits of a conditional promise. Would you like to be clean from your sins? Well, you can be, but I find out there's certain conditions. Let's do this again over here on this side of the board. What would you like? Well, I would like to be clean from sin. Well, you can be clean from sin. Listen to what the Bible says about it. In John 3, verse 16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him I have to stop right there. I had a study with a young man one time. This was recent history. And we were studying in my home. And we got to John 3:16. And before I could read it, he said, "Whoa," said, "that's my favorite verse in all the Bible." He said, "I've been quoting John 3:16 since I was 40 years old." Now he's about 18 then. "I've been quoting it since I was 40 years old." He said, "I could quote it." So I said, "Go ahead." He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoso believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." I said, "Well, you may have been quoting it since he's four, but that wasn't right." He said, "Sure it was right." "No, wasn't right." I said, "Try it again." He said, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." "Wrong again." He said, "I don't think I was wrong." I said, "I know you were. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." And I'm going to tell you, there's a difference in heaven and hell in shall not and should not. He said, "My Bible says shall not." I said, "You got it with you?" He said, "Yeah, it's out in the car." I said, "Run out there and get it." Now I'm holding my breath now. I have no idea what kind of a version of a Bible he might have. You know, there's all kinds of so-called Bibles today. A lot of them are nothing but paraphrases. Somebody wrote what he thought it said. He went out and got his Bible out of his car, and he's reading as he comes back up to the house. He steps up on the porch, and I got the door open for him, and he said, "How come I never have seen that before?" And I said, "Because you were always taught, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you shall not perish. It does not say shall not." He said, "I see it." It had always been there. In his Bible, it had always been there. He should not perish. Why hadn't he seen it? Because he'd been taught that that's not necessary. Anything else was not necessary. All that you had to do was just believe. The Bible says you should not perish if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'll say that to everybody here tonight. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you should not perish. And it'll be a tragedy if you do. But there's more to being saved than just believe that Jesus in Jesus Christ. Look what else you have to do. Let's go a little further. Acts, the third chapter, down at verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come to the presence of the Lord." If you repent, your sins may be blotted out. Repentance won't blot your sins out, but it'll make you put you in the condition that you can have them blotted out. If you'll repent, your sins may be blotted out. Let's go again. Romans 10 at verse 10, he says, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You know what the word "unto" means? It means to draw nigh to. Just like tonight, when I walked up on the porch out there and grabbed a hold of the doorknob, I was unto this room. Not into, still outside, but ready to come in. Those who are willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God are unto salvation. But if you stop there, you're still not saved. Now look here, folks, you could believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is Son of God, and you should not may be an unto. And that's the best I can do with that, no more than that. You see what the trouble is? We've still got our problems. We've still got our sins. We need to do something about our sins. Is there anything we can do about our sins? Well, I find that there is. The Bible says in Mark 16, verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You see the difference? You should not up here. You shall be down here. If you are baptized, you shall be, he says. But look at here. Acts 22, verse 16, he said, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Call on the name of the Lord." Is baptism more important than confession? No, it's no more important. Is it more important than repentance? No, not a bit more important. Is it more important than belief? No, it's not more important. It is just as important. And without baptism, you still have your sins. Peter said in Acts 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you stop anywhere before you get to here, you're still lost. What will a person be until he puts these steps into his life? He'll be a sinner. What do y'all reckon Naaman did? Well, I'd like to tell you, he ran out there and jumped in the chariot and grabbed the buggy whip and whipped the horses all the way down to the river and ran out there and ducked himself and come out clean. But that's not what happened. And that's why this is such a good story. Look what happens to him. Naaman acts just like a human being. Look at that verse 11 in our text. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Can y'all believe that? He came down there to find out what to do to be clean. He finds out what to do to be clean. Does that make him glad? No, it makes him mad. And the more he thinks about it, the madder he gets. And he goes off in a rage. Did you see how he went off? Just a mad leper. He's worse off than he was when he got there. When he got there, he's physically torn up. Now he's not only physically torn up, he's mentally torn up. He's mad. Why do people do that? I read in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts about a fellow by the name of Stephen went down and told a bunch of Jews they were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Did they immediately repent? No. They stoned him to death. What good is it to destroy the messenger? When I get back home, suppose I walk into my bathroom and we got one of them little scales sitting there on the floor. And I always having a little problem with my coats. It must be the coats don't fit. And I step up on the scale and I look down there and that hand whips around about twice. And a sign comes up. It says, one at a time, please. And I just jump off and grab the scale and slam it into the floor. Cogs and the springs and the hands go every direction. What will that do for me? Does that make my coat fit better? Does that make everything a little bit looser? That doesn't do a thing, does it? The fact that I destroy what tells me the truth does not change the truth. And I find this seems to be a difficult lesson for some individuals. It does not change the truth. There's another illustration that people are using. Preachers use this illustration. I know the real story. There was a little lady moved in to a certain community and bought her a house right across the street from the church building. Just because it was so handy, she began to go to church over there. The brethren soon found out that she never had obeyed the gospel. She'd never been baptized for the remission of her sins. So they tried to convince her to do that. It didn't work. Over the years, she got older, of course. And one day some of the brethren were talking. And they said, you know, Granny or Annie or whatever familiar name they called her, she's not getting any younger. Said, we need to try one more time to teach her. So they decided they would. They collected, got a couple of brethren and told them, you do this next Sunday. Next Sunday after services, they helped the little old lady across the street. And she's thrilled to death with the attention, you know. They come up and she invited them into her house and they went in and sat down. They small talked for a few minutes and finally one of the brethren got to the point. He said, you know, we love you over there. You're just one of us. But you know, you need to obey the gospel. We don't want you to be lost. We want you to be saved. We want us all to go to heaven over there at that little church. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. We would like to read it to you one more time. And she huffed around a little and said, okay. So they started in. I said, you know, Jesus said in Mark 60, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Immediately she said, that's not in my Bible. They said, you know, Peter preached the first gospel sermon in Acts 2, verse 38. He said, repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ, the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said, not in my Bible. Said, you know, every act of conversion throughout the book of Acts, it always mentions baptism. Not in my Bible. They went on over to 2 Peter 3, verse 21. Peter says, a like figure, baptism does also now save us, not to put away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. She said, not in my Bible. And they said, Let me see your Bible. So she reached up there and pulled down an old worn out book. And they opened it up to Mark chapter 16, verse 16. And do y'all know what? It wasn't in her Bible. Neither was Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21, Acts 22, verse 16. None of those places were in her Bible. She'd taken her scissors and cut them all out. I've had people say, isn't that awful? That's awful, isn't it? Well, I don't know. Is it any worse than just ignoring it? That's what most people do. They just ignore it. You can ignore it all you want to, but when you stand before Jesus Christ in judgment and the books are open, you know what the books are? These books right here. It will be there. And we'll answer for it. So I find out that this is something which is necessary. Let's go a little further. Let's see what's wrong with Naaman. Look at verse 11. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, now I'm going to read this way. I think he was thinking about it. Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place to recover the leper. You see what's wrong with Naaman? When he got there, he's already got his mind made up. He's at prejudice. He said, you know, I thought he'd come out to me and strike his hand over the place and call the name of the Lord his God. And when it didn't happen that way, it made him mad. You'd be amazed at the people who are like that today. I've had people come to gospel meetings and say, would you preach on thus and so? And I said, well, yeah, I'll get that. And when I preached what the Bible said about it, it was obviously not they wanted what they wanted to hear. So they got upset. The fact that you and I may have our own ideas about something does not change the truth. We're not supposed to make our own decisions about what we believe or what we do. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. What else? Isaiah 55 verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord, or as the heavens are higher than the earth, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We don't think like God does, and we dare not try. And the verse that scares me the most, Proverbs 14 verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Think about that, folks. There's a way that seems right, but he says that way winds up in death. You have to be willing to check the way that you're in to be for very sure it takes you where you want to go. I find out that this is something, again, that man, for the most part, is forgotten about because of his own ideas and his own think-sos. Now, look at that verse again, verse 11. He said, behold, I thought he, that's the prophet, he will surely come out to me. Who's going to the prophet? He will strike his hand over the place. Who's going to the prophet? He'll call on the Lord. And who's going to heal it? I hope he thinks God's going to heal it. But now I want to ask you a question. What are you doing, Naaman? You see, Naaman thinks between the prophet and God, they'll take care of him. He's just going to sit there and soak it up. I see nothing Naaman's doing to you. He's just there. That's about all you can say. You know, there are people like that today. You know, there are people who actually believe that some other man can intercede for them. I heard a story about a woman who was in the hospital about to die. And this old woman had never professed any religion. And her family were just worried sick about her. She'd never claimed religion of any kind. So they went and got their clergyman, and they told him about this old woman. And they said, she's about to die. Would you go up there and help her? So the clergyman came into the old lady's room, and he's busying himself around her bed for this last rite he's going to do for her. And the old lady's had herself enough. She raises up on one elbow and she said, young man, who are you and what are you doing here? And he said, now don't get excited. I am your family's clergyman, and I'm here to pray your sins away. Well, a little lady looked kind of puzzled, and she said, young man, let me see your hands. He held his hands out there like that, and she said, no, there's been a mistake made somewhere. The only man who can pray my sins away has nail prints in his hands. Now what she knew? She knew more about religion than her family did. What did she know? She knew more about religion than this preacher did. She knew the only one who could intercede for her was Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. I hope you recognize that's the case with you. You know, on Judgment Day, your mama's not going to answer for you, your daddy, your husband, or your wife, or your mama, or your daddy. You're going to answer for yourself. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad." Let's read again. Look on a little bit further on down, verse 12. I read it a minute ago. Let's read it again. "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash it even be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. You know what Naaman's thinking about? He's thinking about a substitution. He's thinking about Jordan River. I have never personally seen the Jordan River. I've read its geography. It's a short river. It rises high and runs rolly and hard down to where it empties out. Back in Bible days, the cities up and down the Jordan dumped their refuse and trash into the river. It was muddy and nasty and rolly. It wasn't the kind of place you'd like to go take a dip. And he's thinking about that. He's thinking, what about Abana and Pharpar? Abana and Pharpar are like the little rivers y'all have here in Missouri down in the Ozarks. Those little rivers, you know, running down over the rocks, and they're sparkly and clean and just as nice a place as you could want. You can just be happy to go out there and take a little dip. That's probably the way Abana and Pharpar was. Now I want to ask y'all a question. Suppose Naaman would have went back to Syria, walked out in one of those two little rivers, picked it one he wanted, and dipped himself seven times. Now think about it before you decide. Isn't water water? Well, sure. Water's water in Jordan. Water's water in Abana. Water's water in Israel. Water's water in Syria. Water's water all over the world. Isn't dipping dipping? Well, sure. You can dip in Israel. You can dip in Syria. Dipping's dipping. Isn't 7-7? Well, sure. 7-7 all over the world. Now, suppose Naaman went up to one of those little rivers and went out there and dipped himself seven times in Abana, we'll just pick, and turned around and walked out. What would he have been? He would have been a wet leper. I've been saying that for years. I've never had a contradiction. He would have been a wet leper. Didn't we say water's water, dipping's dipping, 7-7? We did. What's the difference? The difference is God said, Jordan. That's the only difference, isn't it? But that's all the difference. And like I said, I've never had a contradiction. We all understand that. I wonder why mankind doesn't understand that in this day and time. It is very important what God says, not what I might think, or like Naaman, what I might have supposed is going to happen, or what I thought. It all comes down to what God said. And all the things that I've thought about it, I've spent a lot of time thinking about this, what the Bible tells us God wants us to do in the way of ordinances, our laws, our rules, things for us in our day and time. I cannot think of a single one man hasn't changed. Not a one. And he thinks it's going to work. For instance, and I talked about this earlier in the week, the Bible says in Ephesians 5 verse 19 and Colossians 3 verse 16, sing, make melody in your heart to the Lord. Sing with the grace in your heart to the Lord. Yeah, but you guys could use a piano. Well, you know what? It doesn't matter what you might think. You know, really and truly, and I include myself in it, it doesn't matter what we think. Do you know that? Not a bit. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what God said. What did God say? Sing. And that's what he went. I don't want to mess with that. You know, some of y'all were with me the other night, and we talked about the Lord's Supper. And we read the Bible about that, Matthew 26, verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. If you'll be with us Lord's Day morning, we'll set the table, we'll have one loaf upon the table, we'll give thanks for it, and we'll pass it and take, eat. You know why we do that? That's what God said. Verse 27, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. That's what we'll do. We'll take a container containing grape juice, the cup of blessings we defined the other night. We'll give thanks for it, and we'll pass, and we'll commune the blood of Jesus Christ. You know why we do that? Not to be hard to get along with, not to be bullheaded, not to be obnoxious. We do that because that's what God said. And that's what makes the difference. It is what God said. You know, when it comes to baptism, baptism is, for the most part in the Christian world, as we call it, is ignored. In other places, they use sprinkling or pouring. Is that just as good? Baptism, by its very definition, is a burial. So we don't want to do anything different, you see. We want to do it as the Lord said. In Acts 20, verse 7, the Bible says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. When did they come together to break bread? The first day of the week. Every week that has a first day, we gather to commune. Yeah, but you know, if you do that every first day of the week, that might get to be old hat. It might get to be just sort of a routine. So we're just going to do it annually or semi-annually or Christmas or Easter. Will that be just as good? Oh, no, it's not. Why not? Because God said upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together. And that's what we want to be doing. We want to do it like God said. The psalmist said in Psalms 19, verse 13, O Lord, keep thy servant from presumptuous sins. You know what a presumptuous sin is? A presumptuous sin is thinking what you think is as good as what God says. It's not. It never has been. Dear Lord, keep us all from presumptuous sins. Naaman thought that he could substitute. We all agree it wouldn't work. May I tell you, it won't work today. Substitutions, alterations, changes, additions, subtractions will not work because we have to do what God said. Last of all, I used to just wind this lesson up here. I hadn't thought about the rest of it. But one day I got to thinking about it. You know what happens? There's somebody there in this procession who's got his head on a little bit better than Naaman, one of his servants. And look what happens at verse 13. His servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then would he say to thee, wash and be clean? Naaman can thank God for that man. This man comes up and he's scared to death of Naaman because he knows Naaman's a big boss and he better not get out of line. And he says, my father, if he'd have told you something hard to do, wouldn't you have done that? Let's try this. Let's try it. So Naaman pulls up at the Jordan and look what happens. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. But have you thought about the consequences that could have happened? Suppose Naaman would have pulled up there at this place where he's going to duck himself seven times in muddy Jordan. And he'd have waded out there. You know, there's something that sort of strips your pride away to stick your head under the water. If he'd have walked out there and stuck his head under the water seven times and come out a leper. Have you thought of that? Why, he'd have been the laughing stock of the whole kingdom by Monday morning. Every chambermaid had been snickered up her sleeve about the big important Naaman that got himself ducked seven times because he heard some man had told him to cure leprosy. You see, this could have caused a war between Israel and Syria. What I'm saying all that for is this takes courage. It still takes courage. It still takes courage to stand up in front of your fellow man and say, you know, I'm going to obey God regardless. Because I know this is what I need to do. Naaman walked out in that river, not the river of his choice, but the river of obedience, with leprosy. nothing to look forward to except a slow and agonizing death. All he's got to do is go home and write his will, put his house in order, kiss his wife goodbye, and say bye to his children, because he's going to die. He submits to God's will. He dips himself 7 times. He comes up out of there clean. He can go home now and think about living. He can go home and continue his business. He can go home and rejoice with his family. He's clean. Courage to do God's will is necessary today. I've been ridiculed because I teach baptism. I've been told that I believe in water salvation. Or one person told me the one time the only reason I baptize is because I want to get acquainted with the minnows. That's all right. I don't mind that a bit. You know what I found about people who ridicule what you believe? The reason they ridicule what you believe is because they don't have any scripture to use in opposition to it, so they just make fun. If somebody ridicules you, you're probably right. Because he'd be using scripture if it wasn't just ridicule all he had. Here's what I know. A person who is a sinner to the nth degree can submit his will to the will of God, obey the gospel, be baptized in water for the remission of his sins, and come out clean. A whole new life, a beginning again, a fresh start. I know that because that's what God said. I'm ready to draw the lesson to a close. Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9 is speaking of Jesus. The idea of it tells us about Jesus. But though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them who obey him. Jesus, because he was a son, obeyed God. He became the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. If you're not a Christian, here's what you need to do. You need to obey the Lord. Believe in Jesus Christ. I suspect every adult in this audience believes in Jesus. Change your life in repentance. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8, verse 37, when he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we'll assist you today in baptism to wash away your sins. Is there a child of God here tonight and you need to make some correction in your Christian life? We'd offer you the opportunity. One of you, the class, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?